in this passage, last chapter or so, Peter and John and five other disciples were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. Remember that? Peter said, I go fishing. They went with him. And then Jesus appeared on the shore and called to them. They had seen him prior to this, but they came to shore, and he had bread and fish already there on the charcoal fire, and they ate together. And then John notes that this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to them. And note this, that Peter had already repented of his denial in tears. I think we need to see this from Luke 22:62. We read this. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, that is his third denial. The Lord turned and looked at him. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, he knew that. Jesus knew that. And so in that weeping bitterly, do you suppose he confessed his sin? I think he did. And John says, in 1 John 1:9, John wrote that the confession was a part of the repentance. And Peter confessed his sin. Now, if Peter confessed his sin, what did Jesus do? Thank you. He forgave him. I know in this room, somebody speaks up and it, burr, 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 burr. Yeah, he forgave him. So Peter was forgiven. Then after the meal that they had there on the seashore, Jesus taught them, as he often did, like in John 13 through 17. That was a teaching period. After the Lord's Supper and the Passover. But this teaching is mainly to Peter, talking to Peter, and the others listen in. And that's fine. Sometimes you hear a sermon that, I don't really need that. Well, somebody does. Well, the Lord wouldn't led me that way. And so they're all listening in to hear what Jesus said to Peter. And it was important to them because Peter is the leader. And the Lord wants to make sure they understand that Peter's denials have been forgiven, and now Peter is still the leader of the group, and we'll see that in the book of Acts. So he calls him, he's remembering Peter's fall here, and there's an old name involved. The name is Simon, son of Jonah. Jesus began by addressing Peter as Simon, the son of Jonah. In the Gospels, way back, Jesus addressed Peter this way in these important occasions. Whenever it's like when you hear your father say your middle name. I'm in trouble now. Well, this name also said to Peter, listen up, something important to say. Listen to this. When he called him to follow him in 1:42, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You're going to be a rock. You're going to be a stone. But now you are Simon, son of Jonah. Now, so that, at that time, called him by that name. And then at the confession of Jesus as the Son of God in Matthew 16:17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because he had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then the third time, when he slept in Gethsemane, remember Jesus went in and said, watch and pray. He went in there and came back and Simon was asleep along with the rest of them. But he said to Peter, he said, Peter, Simon, there's that word, Are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? And then one more time. The prediction of his denials. He doubles up a little bit in Luke 22:31. He says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. These are important times. So what Jesus is about to say to him was extremely important. And I'm sure Peter picked his ears up. Okay, what's he want to say now? So Jesus asked him three questions. The first question is, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Now, when he says, do you love me, he uses, there are two words in here for love in this whole thing. We'll go back and forth with those. The difference between the two words is one, there are agapao and phileo. The first word for love is agapao, which is love God for God. And that's where the Father loves the Son, that kind of thing. It's God for God. It's also God for man. For God so loved the world, that word. But he commands believers to love one another in that same love. Where's that love? Oh, yeah. That's agapao. It's the word God has for himself, for each other, for mankind. He expresses it. But now he's saying, we can express it. Love one another. Agapao. Strong love. And so he commands believers to agapao one another. And how do we do this? Well, we've been born into God's family. We're part of the family. Now we have the right, the ability to agapao one another. Well, if that's the case, how do I know that? Well, it says here, that which has been poured out in our hearts, the love of God which is poured out in our hearts, Romans 5:5. So, it's a love that flows out. That's what agapao love is. It flows out to others, not expecting anything in return. I can't love him. He doesn't do... No. You love because you love. You, to others, just flows out like it flowed into you. It flows out to you, not expecting anything, and in spite of the evil from the same source. That is the source that you're supposed to be loving. That was evil. They did evil to you. I don't like them. They did. Fine, don't like them, but you have to love them. That's what he says. Love your enemies. The same word. Love your enemies. Well, then he says, do you love me more than these? Now, I went round and round with this one. What can this be? And I went through a lot of books, my source books. And who are the these? It could be either men or it could be things. Do you love me more than these things? Do you love me more than these men? Well, if it's things, then remember they're there by the boats. They've been fishing. Do you love me more than these, the fish, the boats, the companions in that sense? Or it could be, do you love these men, these other disciples? Do you love them? But it's not, do you love them more than you love the disciples? It's, do you love them more than they love me? Do you love me more than they love me? Jesus. Well, remember the words of Peter at the Last Supper, remember that? Peter said, Jesus said, you're all going to leave me. You're all going to stumble. And Peter said, if all the disciples are made to stumble because of you, I will never be stumbled because of you. Wow. Then he says to them, do you love me? And here I think he's saying, you love me more than these disciples love me? Are you better than they are now, Peter? See, Peter had denied him that he was one of the disciples. He had denied even knowing Jesus three times. Well, now he says, do you love me more than they love me now? I'm sure that Jesus had no ill thoughts, but it's kind of like a gut blow. What about it now, Peter? You love me more than they do now, huh? That's the old name, Simon. Simon. Now, there's an old claim also, the last part of verse 15. He said to them, to him, Peter responding, said, yes, Lord, I know that you love, that you know that I love you. So it's enough to die for you. Yeah, that's what he said before, enough to die for you. Now, so Peter appeals to Jesus' present knowledge. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. He's not saying, look at my past, respond. No, not that. You know that I love you now, right now. And he's not appealing to his past behavior. See, and Jesus responds with a command, not a condemnation, a command. He didn't say, you sinned, I'm finished with you. Not that. So, see, previously Jesus had refused Jesus had referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. Remember in John 10, I am the Good Shepherd. And now he was committing the care of the flock to Peter, the guy who had failed so miserably. And he's saying, I'm not finished with you yet, Peter. Then they said to him, feed my lambs. Wow. Peter gets to feed the lambs. Feed my, and they're little lambs. The word says little lambs. See, previously Jesus had called Peter to be a fisher of men. That's evangelistic. Now, he's to be a shepherd of the flock. That's a pastoral thing. He's still going to be evangelistic. He preached a sermon and 3,000 people believed in Acts chapter 2. But now he's saying to him, you're also going to be a shepherd of the flock. Because it isn't just enough to reach them. It isn't enough just to get them saved. We must reach out and pastor them as well. And your job isn't finished until the end of your life. You're still working the job. Whether it's evangelism, whether it's pastoral ministry, all goes together because our job is not just to get people saved, it's to get people discipled, becoming disciples of God, all of us together. So he's remembering Peter's fall, but he's also relighting Peter's flame. See, his second question was, do you have a burning love for me? Verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, there it is, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have love for me? Do you have agape love for me? And then he uses that word again. And if the stronger part is intended, then Jesus is not giving up on that. He said, oh, yeah, I phileo you. Now, do you love me? Do you agape me? If that's the case, he's waiting for Peter to come to that point. So Peter's response said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. I'm fond of you. That's as far as he went, again. Then Jesus commanded again, tend my sheep, shepherd my sheep, not just feed the lambs. I can imagine that there would be somebody, some underling under the shepherd who fed the lambs. But now he's saying, you, shepherd my flock. Boy, that's a big job. Now, so then he says a third time, do you have brotherly love for me? Now he changed the word from agapao to phileo. Do you have brotherly love for me? Simon, son of Jonah, do you have phileo for me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you have phileo for me?" And now think about this. Jesus said, let's go to Simon. Simon said, I love you. I phileo you. Then he says, I love you. Now Jesus comes along and says, do you really love me? Even that part, do you love me? He's looking for something a little better, I think. Do you have brotherly love for me? So no wonder Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Again, feed or tend my sheep. Now, note, in all this talk about sheep, Jesus refers to them as his sheep. That's an important thing. That when you lead somebody to the Lord, it's not your sheep. You do it as they were yours, of course. You love the shepherd. You love the sheep. And you shepherd them. You tend them. But he says, every time he says, they're my sheep. Remember whose they are. Remember who you are. You're his. And you're feeding his flock. And they remain his flock. Now, Jesus gave Peter some acts to perform. A-C-T-S. Acts. He said, do this, this, and this. Acts. He's not giving him a position. There's no position here. He's not going to be the Pope. No. No, he's going to do things. And you don't have to have parading around. I hear some churches today, they talk about, elder this and apostle that. And no. It is what we do. That's what we call what we do, but it's doing. That's what we're after. So then also note, the three affirmations of love seem to offset the three acts of denial. Oh, man. Peter, you denied me. Do you love me? Yes. Peter, you denied me. Do you love me? Yes. You denied me. Do you love me? Yes. I love you. And he got a little bit tired of that, but he did it. He said yes. So now it's not a denial, Peter. It's the love of Peter that's stressed. And then note this also. There's one qualification that Jesus questions Peter about before commissioning him to shepherd his flock. Only one thing. He didn't. We remember when you're looking for a pastor, you get a pastoral committee, and the committee gets people, and they ask them questions here and here and here. I wonder how many times they say, do you love the people? Jesus, that's all Jesus asked about. Do you love me? Because that's the important thing. Do you love me? And do you love the sheep? You can't beat sheep. You have to lead them. You can't drive them. It's like trying to herd cats. You can't do it. You lead them. You say, follow me. And you have to be following, going the right place yourself if you have them following you. And so a qualification has to be one of love. Now, other things are desirable, but only love is indispensable. Love. And then one more thing. Falling down is not fatal. Failing to get up, that's fatal. Peter fell, Peter got up. So later, Peter passes these principles along to elders. In 1 Peter 5, 1-4, I was just going to mention the scripture, and then I changed my mind. It's over here. He said, shepherd the flock means to oversee it. And when he's telling them, he's telling the people, here's what you elders do. Shepherd the flock, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not seeking gain by base means, but eagerly. Not lording it over the flock, but be a pattern to the flock. What? That's Peter got the message, didn't he? That's exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. And so he passes it on to others. So that's discerning Peter's love. Now, we want to see directing Peter's life, 18 to 25. First, we have a word of clarification, verses 18 and 19. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch forth your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He's going to have to follow him. Now, what's he talking about here? If I were just looking at the first part of that, you're going to lift up your hands and somebody's going to clothe you. They're going to put your coat on you, you know. But that's not what he says. He tells what it is. He spoke this, John explains this, he spoke this signifying by the death he would die. What he's saying is, Peter had been had to learn dependence on God. He had been self-willed up to this point. And he learned by experience where that can lead. And later, he will be totally helpless. You're going to stretch forth your hand. The stretching forth of the hand is really a euphemism for crucifixion. You're going to stretch forth your hand. They're going to make you stretch it forth. And they're going to put you on that cross. And it was the Roman soldiers would fasten the condemned prisoners to the arms of the cross, and then, according to church tradition, that's the way Peter was crucified. But he was crucified upside down because he requested that. He said, well, I'm not worthy to die the way Jesus died. And tradition says that he died in Rome in A.D. 67. But then the last thing is, he says, Peter, follow me. Keep following me. That's the tense of it. You keep on following me all the way down to that. Now, that was a word of clarification. Peter, you got a ministry. Feed my sheep. One day, you're going to die on the cross. Now, a word of correction, verses 20 to 23. Peter's meddling. When Peter, turning around, saw John, and I say John. John never said John. John never told anybody that he was writing this. He never said, I, John, say this. No. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw the disciple of Jesus, whom Jesus loved, following. And then he said, who also, still describing himself, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is this who will betray you? See? And I get a little funny feeling here. Why is he saying that? Why is he saying, doing all this about himself? It's sufficient in other places in John, where he just says, the disciple that Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And everybody knows, oh, that's John. But John never uses his name. But he goes on to say all those other things. And why? Well, it may be, of course, remember the Holy Spirit is one who guides him in writing this down. And it may be that the Holy Spirit is laying it out so that the people know this man, Jesus, or John, was a had a, quite an intimacy with Jesus. He was an eyewitness to all these things that happened. And he became writer of five different books, you know, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So I think that's what he's saying. I think he's showing that all that that he was certainly an eyewitness. He knew all this by by seeing it all. So then, after all that, Peter saw John. And he said, seeing John, he said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" It's still not John. "What about this man?" We know John. What about John? So that's Peter meddling. It has nothing to do with him. He's meddling. But Jesus is going to settle, is settling now. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? You follow me." Now, no, it's not that. It's not "you follow me." It's "you follow me." That's what he's saying. I mean, it's emphasis. The Greek has two words there, and they're emphasized. You and me. And then the verb. You, me, follow. You follow me. Forget about John for now. So, very emphatic. Then the saying went out that John was going to live forever. John's not going to, he's going to live till Jesus comes. And words do that sometimes. And they say that he wouldn't die until Jesus comes. Well, he didn't say that. And John specifies it here. He didn't say that. He just said, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" And then you thought this was a recent thing. Jesus, in different words, is saying, M-Y-O-B. You know what that is. Mind your own business. You take care of yourself. I'll take care of John. So that's a clarification and a correction. Now, there's a word of conviction, 24 and 25. First, we have in verse 24, the veracity of the words of John. "This is the disciple who testifies these things, who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Is John writing this? What's he saying? We know. Well, some people think, well, it wasn't John who wrote this. "We" is somebody else who wrote these last two verses. No, I don't think so. John's the writer. And there are many views as to how that goes, but my understanding is that he's saying "we." He's writing to the people. He's writing to you. He's saying "we," the writer and the people. We know this. If I sat up here and said, "and we know this," you wouldn't think of just "we," it's just me. It's us together. We know this. And I think that's what he's saying here. It's like, or it could be the editorial "we," like the rulers, the King of England, the King of England, or maybe a queen if that's all you have, would be have a radio address to the people of England and say, "And we wish you a Merry Christmas." It's "we," but it's an editorial. We don't like to say the word I, not that. So I think that may be a part of it. In any case, he comes back in verse 25 to the word "I," so it's still John, that's all. Now, the vastness of Jesus' works, verse 25, "and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, four Gospels were not enough to record all that Jesus did and said. 4 million more would not be enough, according to John. Quite frankly, I think that this is a little bit of hyperbole. The whole world couldn't have the books. He was finite when he was here. I mean, he was on the earth and he was acting as a man. He could not do that many things. It's hyperbole. It's hyperbole for effect, saying all that. He did a lot of things more, and that's how he wants to say it. Now, conclusion. an eyewitness has told us, give us an account of what Christ the Messiah did, what he went through for salvation of mankind. Now, do you know what? Jesus didn't do it all. What? He said it is finished. Yeah, he said it's finished, but it's not finished. It's finished. The work of salvation is finished. Salvation is earned, is there. Jesus did it. But it's not over until people are saved. We have a part of that. Working with Jesus, being a partner with Jesus in this salvation. Because the word has to get out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one can be saved apart from hearing the message of the salvation. No angel's going to do it for you. Only our carrying the message. We were out at the beach last night. Melanie loves to go there and sit and watch the waves go. And a man was out there passing out tracts. And I took one. Not a, a grace tract, but I had a chance to talk to him. I gave him one of mine. And he was very busy out there doing that. And I thought to myself, man, he outdoes me. Though I pass out as many as I can. But anyway, what I'm saying is, it has to be done. Somebody has to hear. A person cannot be saved apart from hearing. Jesus is the only way. And you're in a position where probably nobody else could be. You're there at this point or that part, whatever. And you are the lone one. You're the one that God has given the opportunity to carry on this salvation. Question. Are you doing it? All that he went through, and all that John gave us, all the salvation message, he gave us the word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And we sit idly by. No, we're going to do it. We're going to tell people by our life and by our lips. The message has to go, or it's of no good to anybody.